Well, we're going to start this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to read a verse, if you'd turn there, where King David, surprise, surprise, commits another sin, and like all of us, by taking a census. And it seems harmless to take a census. But in reality, what that's all about, it was all about pride. And the idea is that by now, David should be trusting in the Lord, not in the numbers of his people or the numbers of his soldiers or the numbers of horses, chariots, anything like that, that he should trust God instead of numbers. But God allows Satan to tempt him, and David sinned, revealing his pride. So God then dealt with David accordingly. God punishes David, but he permits him to choose his punishment. The Lord spoke his word to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. And he said, go tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm offering you three choices, and you get to choose one of them. Choose the one you want me to do. So let's read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. It says, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. Let's pray. Father, your mercies are great. Lord, how we count on that. How we know we don't deserve mercy, but mercy's not getting what we truly deserve. Your mercies reach to the heavens. Lord, you give us brand new mercies every day. Where would we be without mercy? You know what? We don't even want to know. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And it was costly. You counted the cost. You paid the cost. You paid the price. You laid your life down. You became the sacrifice because you're the only perfect thing in the universe. It required a perfect sacrifice. Lord, thank you for this amazing love you have for us. We love you, too. We want to thank you. So we ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, afresh and full, that we might understand and glean from the Scriptures everything you want us to this morning. Open our ears and our eyes and soften our hearts before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David's answer to the Lord is remarkable. If you really look at this, it reveals that he's a man who knows how to trust God. Maybe not always, but as he progresses, he certainly does in his life and everything. We all know David's failures. We read of them. I like that about the Bible. It doesn't hide people's failures. It exposes them all, doesn't it? It shows us that everybody in here is just like us. I like that. So he committed sin, but down beneath the faith that failed was a faith that never failed. You with me on that? I thought about that too. I thought, you know, Lord, I think I could say that too. Beneath my faith that fails a lot, there's a faith that doesn't. David could say that. I believe that. So he committed sin, but down beneath that faith that failed was a faith that never failed. And basically, David trusts God as his answer to Gad, it, we'll see, reveals. God gave David a choice of three punishments. Maybe you remember this. 7 years of famine, 3 months of pursuit by his enemies, which I think would basically would be a war, or 2 days of plague. The first two, David figures Israel would be at the mercy of their neighbors, of man, in a famine, or attacked by enemies, man again. But God, through the prophet Gad, told David to choose one of them, but David didn't really choose any of them, if you think about it. David knew that God was far more merciful and gracious than any man could ever be, than man is. So instead, he told the Lord that he didn't want to fall into man's hands. I don't want to put myself in man's hands at all. I don't want to fall into the hands of man. And he didn't want to be subject to man. You know, sometimes maybe we kiss up to people. Maybe sometimes we care too much about what people think of us and all that. Really, what we should do is make sure that we're in line with the Lord. What does the Lord say? What does the Lord think? We're going to see what man does, what man can do. So he told the Lord he doesn't want to fall in the hands of man. He didn't want to be subject. He was willing to fall into the hands of God because he knows God is going to do the right thing. God will make the right choice. He's beginning to know how to trust God. So the Lord decided on the third one, and he would send a pestilence on Israel. So basically, David's saying, you know, it's in your hands now, Lord, not any man, what they can do to us. And David knows that God's will is what's the best thing, isn't it? To fully commit ourselves over to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you will, whatever you want to do, can we do that? I know sometimes it's totally, you know, a very difficult thing to do, but that's how we should feel. Here, he's going to receive chastisement, and I think this is how we should feel too. When God punishes or chastises us, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You know, if you're a dad, discipline is one of the things that you're responsible to do. It's a responsibility in your life with your children, moms too. Well, the Lord does that. He chastises, he disciplines those that he loves. Hebrews 12:8 says, but if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then we are not sons. We are not his sons if we don't. But from experience, I know exactly what this means. I know that there's a tenderness in his discipline. There is, isn't there? See, he's a loving father. He's a perfect father. He is. There's comfort in it as well. And there's blessing in it too. We have to think of it that way. Maybe you're being chastised for something. Think of those things. There's blessing. There's comfort. There's a tenderness in it. Only he can wipe away the tears, really. Only he can bind up the brokenhearted. Only he can heal the wounds that are in our heart, really. Doctors can sew us up, maybe after we've been in accidents and things. You know, I've had a lot of stitches. They can do so much to heal. They can sew us up after these accidents, but those great emotional hurts that happen to us, only the Lord Jesus can bind us and put us back together again that way. And we really need him today in our lives. You know, and I know you know this. It's like, of course we need him in our lives. But we need him in every facet of our lives, every area. There's areas we don't want to invite him into, and we have to. And it will be freeing to do this. It will be awesome and a learning experience to let him into everything. Anyway, Ephesians 2, verse 4 says this. And again, this week it was about mercy. Maybe I needed mercy more this week than I did last week. I don't know, but mercy. Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You remember when you were dead in sins? You didn't know the Lord. You didn't know the answer. You didn't know the way out. You wanted to be forgiven. I remember that. One of these days, Lord, I got to sit down with you and make this right. You know, I remember doing that. Maybe I need to go to confession or something. I need to do something. No, what I needed to do was go to Jesus. But he loved us even when we were dead in sins. He has quickened us. He's given us life together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. By grace. Grace is an awesome word, isn't it? Paul explains God's reason behind reconciling man to himself, and all his reasons are found totally in him. And the reasons are his rich mercy and his great love. Those are the reasons right there, which he focuses on us, his great mercy and his great love, his rich mercy. But we're corrupt in our nature and we're sinful in our practice. We possess no merit. There's always somebody who thinks, oh, I got something to offer God. You know, he really needs what I can do. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. We possess no merit. We have no claim at all on God. We don't. So it required much mercy to remove such misery and to pardon so much transgression. Imagine a God rich in mercy and great love who didn't focus his mercy and love on us. Just imagine that upon us. But the great thing is that behind the good news of God's salvation offered in Jesus Christ, it's the fact that his mercy and love is extended to us. When we really realize what he did to extend that mercy to us, when we really realize what sin looks like in his eyes, it's awful. And he knew that he had to pay the price to do this. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, and he's the only one that's perfect. So his mercy and love is extended to us, to all who will receive it. I like to say, to all who will to receive it, to all, to anyone. I get in these arguments with certain people at different times over predestination, and I said, it says to all who will. Will you? Will you receive it? Will you come to him? Will you receive him? makes it pretty clear to me. But anyways, not getting into that too much. Let's turn to Psalm 56, please. This one, if you look at it, it says, to the chief musician upon Yanath Elam Rekakim. It's only mentioned here. It's, I believe, the name of a melody. So it's a particular melody. It's only mentioned this one time. It's a miktam, or a poem of David, when the Philistines took him at Gath. If you remember Gath, it's the city where the Philistines came from, where Goliath had been and everything. Psalm 56 was written when David was seeking refuge in the Philistine city of Gath. Right away, it always raises in my mind, what was he doing there? What's he doing in Gath? Well, I mean, it's the enemy's camp. But have you ever thought about this? You ever run to the enemy's camp? You ever find yourself in the enemy's camp? You ever all of a sudden, whoa, I'm surrounded by the enemy. I'm in the enemy. What did I do now? Why did I do this? Why did I make this dumb choice? You find yourself amongst the enemy sometimes. Not that hard to do, I guess. Don't do that. But here he isn't king yet, and he's running from Saul. He's hiding from Saul. We know Saul's hunting him, and Saul wants to kill him and everything. So eventually, though, the men of Gath, they go to King Achish, the king of the town, and said, did you know that David is among us? That David is hiding. The men of Gath, imagine this. They go to the king. David is among us. David's right here in our city. He's trying to lay low and everything, but he's right here. And you guys, you remember him. Did you know that he's among us? You know the one that they sing about in Israel. Saul killed his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. That dude, the one, you know, who killed our champion, Goliath, that guy, he's among us. So realizing that he'd been discovered, David knew he was in trouble. So here he is at this time. He sits down and he writes this psalm. You're like, how can a guy under this kind of pressure write down this psalm? Well, did you ever write down your thoughts? Maybe as you're praying and thinking about the Lord, you write down your thoughts and it has a peaceful, calming effect on you. Try it. So he decides to write this psalm, and Psalm 56, verse 1 says, be merciful unto me, O God. Great way to start a prayer. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high. You have to really think about what David's going through, what he was going through in his life, running from Saul, you know, just pushed out of his country, a soldier who's not in the battle anymore, a guy who's been promised to be king, and he's wondering, what's up with that? His relatives think he's kind of kooky. His son, you know, the rebellion of his son and all these other things that had happened in his life. But he's surrounded right here, and he's fleeing from Saul, and you think, why is this happening? But in a way, he made the choice to go to Gath, didn't he? He did. So he's afraid. But I always think, you know, a lot of times we end up in these situations and we don't understand, God, what are you doing to me? And he could say, well, you chose to do this. You chose to be there. You chose to do that. You chose that place. So what he says here in verse 3, he says, what time I am afraid. See, he is afraid. I will trust in thee. So here's another time where David's heart is broken. Lord, you know what I'm dealing with. You know what I'm going through. Be merciful unto me. We can also say that. Lord, you know my wanderings. You know how sometimes we miss the mark. We get off track. We find ourselves smack in the world's system, right in the middle of the world's territory. We're stuck in Gath. How often has that happened? As I was looking at this week, I just remember before I really knew the Lord, in times where I just sort of had this dawning understanding, like, what are you doing here? Why are you in this place? What do you think you're doing now? And it was like the Holy Spirit was drawing me back then. Get out of this place. You're in the enemy's camp. We find ourselves like that, right in the middle of the world's territory sometimes, stuck in Gath. So literally, he's in the wrong place. And I just ask you, have you ever been there? Maybe you're sitting here right here today, but you're in a wrong place, not meaning this. Maybe your heart, maybe your situation. There's something that's in the wrong place. Look at verse 2. In God will I praise his word. I love that. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So man can persecute us, he can injure us, he could kill us, maim us. But the fact is that the child of God is immortal until God is done with you, until God's work is done through you, whatever he's doing with you, until he's done, they can't kill you. So you're immortal until God's work is done. So David's fearlessness is right in line with Jesus' words in Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Amen to that, right? I mean, don't fear men, fear God. They can kill you, but if you're born again today, you know where you're going to go. And if you don't know where you're going to go, if you can walk out and you can put a foot on that parking lot and think, "I don't know where I'm going," then you better turn around and come back in here and pray with us. I'm not kidding. Don't let another day go by. There might not be another day. I think back to, "Lord, thank you for letting me live long enough to get saved, because I was trying to kill myself. I mean, I was crazy." Verse 5 here. "Every day they wrest my words," David says. "All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul." Now, can we really picture this? All the things in David's life that are going wrong. You know, the feeling in your heart, nothing's going right. Everybody's against me. Boy, do I have a lot of enemies. When am I going to catch a break? You know, that kind of feeling. That's David. You know what, too, though? Look at this. "They mark my steps. They wait for my soul. They gather themselves together." You know what I say to this? They're watching you. If they know that you're a Christian, then they're watching you. And you know what? If they don't know that you're a Christian, why not? Why not? I like the idea that they're watching. That means walk with the Lord and show them what a Christian does, how a Christian acts, what a Christian says, how a Christian lives. They might ask, "What is it with you anyway?" And then you can tell them, "It's Jesus. It's not me. It's totally Jesus." So they're watching you. So preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Verse 7, "Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God." Remember Psalm 54? In Psalm 54, we looked at it not that long ago, was where David was with the people in the city of Ziph. With the Ziphims, you know. And the Ziphims told Saul that David was hiding among them there too, just like the city of Gath, right? "Hey, David's hiding among us." So they blow David in to Saul in Ziph, the Ziphims. Now, Ziph means refine. So I guess the Ziphims are refiners. I think David needed a lot of refining in his life, didn't he? You know, we need a lot of refining in our life. If you ever look at the way they refine metal, they melt it down until it's molten hot. We know the story, right? And you skim off the dross as it comes to the top. You take away the crud. And the smelter looks into the molten metal, and when his reflection is perfect, he knows it's ready. Jesus is refining us. And he's looking at you, and if he sees his reflection, it should be getting clearer to him and clearer to him, shouldn't it? So he's refining us. David needed a lot of refining. Are you going through that? Are you going through refining right now, maybe? You don't understand what's going on, but maybe it's the Lord refining you. Are you angry about it? Maybe you're getting angry about it. Maybe you shouldn't be angry about it. Maybe we should turn and go, "You know, Lord, I see what you're doing here. Thank you. Thank you for doing this." Maybe we need to be like that. Maybe it's what you need. He says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" So David, he writes here, "Lord, you record the things that I'm crying about, the things that break my heart, the things that bring me to tears." You know what? I find it's easier to come to tears than it ever has before. And I sometimes can't explain why. I'll just start. And sometimes I'm like, "Oh, this is dumb. I'm glad nobody's here." Something. You read something or you see somebody or whatever it might be. But, you know, they found ancient tear bottles in Israel. Some of them are like skins that people would collect their tears in, especially women. they found him in Israel, and, you know, they would catch their tears in times of grief and everything. That woman who washed Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7, she came to Jesus. You remember the story? She was using the tears that she had collected when she sought him for mercy. She sought him for forgiveness, and she comes to trust Jesus. She washes his feet with her own tears. So it's believed that she brought her tear bottle with her and used those. You know, and the question is, does God have a tear bottle for everybody up there in heaven? Am I going to get up to heaven and see my tear bottle, you know? And is mine going to look like my pool, or is it going to look like a shot glass, or what's it going to look like? Does he have these for all of his children? Well, I really don't know, but for sure, this shows that he cares about us, that every single tear that falls, he knows about it. He knows about it. Think about that. Every tear that we cry, he sees them all. He knows why. Look at, are they not in thy book? You know, Malachi also makes mention of a book of remembrance where they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That's from Malachi 3:16. But the Hebrew word translated hearkened that Malachi uses speaks of a dog perking up his ears. Do you ever call your dog and the ears go, shh? You know, I think of a German shepherd when I think of that. But it's when a dog perks up its ears, its master's calling him. That's what that means. So according to Malachi, the ears of our father perk up, so to speak, when he hears his children talking to each other about him. How about that? When we talk to each other about him, he writes it down. It's like he has his own personal scrapbook on you. I like that because we have scrapbooks for our kids. It's cool to look back. You know, you look at Joe now, what is he, 6'1"? You see him about, you know, this big with spaghetti all over his face or something, you know? Why wouldn't the Lord have something like that for us? So he writes it in a book of remembrance. This means that when we talk to somebody about the Lord, he listens in, he writes it down, he keeps it in a kind of scrapbook, whatever. Now, David's in a place, again, where he shouldn't be, but his heart is towards his father, and God knows that. See, wherever you are, you can be in the worst place there is and still cry out to God, can't you? You could still talk to the Lord. You could still come to the Lord. You could still pray. He's in a bad place where he shouldn't be, but his heart is towards his Father, and God knows that. And I'm convinced that when we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away by how much the Father loves us. We don't even have a clue yet. We're only scratching the surface. We're going to be so blown away about how much our Father loves us. Even when you were in Gath, those old days, some of you, maybe you came to the Lord young. Some of you didn't. Maybe you remember those days in Gath, where you woke up one day and said, what am I doing here? And you called out to the Lord. Here, we sense that David's come to an understanding that there can be no triumph without trouble. You ever find that? No triumph without trouble. Trouble never leaves us in the same place that it found us. It really doesn't. It will either make us bitter or it will make us better. You know, I think of a man like Jeremiah. You know, being called into ministry is, it's awesome in so many ways, and I could go off on that for quite a while, but Jeremiah was called into ministry too. He could have, if anybody could have been bitter, it could have been Jeremiah, because you think about that guy, he preached for years and nobody responded. Can you picture that? He preached for years about the Lord and nobody listened to him. That's pretty tough. Actually, what they did, they threatened his life. They threw him in prison. They threw him in a pit, a slime pit, deep, dark slime pit. They labeled him as a false prophet. But he wasn't a false prophet, was he? And finally, in total frustration, Jeremiah complains to the Lord. Probably took him a lot longer than it would have been me. You know how we are, right? We complain. We do. Everybody complains. Well, I think it took Jeremiah a while. He complains to the Lord, and the Lord asks him, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trusted they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Jeremiah 12:5. A few years back, I did a retreat at the castle for this church. I found out I was the only guy doing the retreat. And it was centered on this. They're like, there you go, go off on it. I'm like, wow. We had 3 days. But you know what? The Lord filled up every single day. He really did. See, what the Lord wants to know, Jeremiah, if you're getting tired racing other people on foot, what are you going to do when you find yourself racing against horses? You get the idea, right? How are you going to be able to handle real trials that are coming? What if you're taken away to another land? You know, you got it pretty cushy where you are. What if you can't make if you can't make it in the land of peace? How are you going to make it when you're taken from your land, the land of Jordan, and you're put in a really difficult place? What are you going to do then, Jeremiah? And I like that. It's a challenge because he says this to Jeremiah, a man who is faithful even when nobody responded. And I thought, Lord, if I was only this faithful, what would you have said to me? I don't know, maybe you just backhand me, but no, I'm kidding. But God wasn't condemning Jeremiah. He's just reminding him that the struggles that he's facing, they're to strengthen him. They're to refine him. They're to make him stronger, to get him ready for what's coming, because more is coming, Jeremiah, bigger things. Listen, this life is really not for recreation. Maybe some of you are surprised. The world thinks that. You know, it's not for recreation. It's actually for preparation. We have to realize that. This life is for preparation, not recreation. I'm not saying you can't have fun and you can't recreate. We have a lot of fun around here, but it's for preparation. Did you know that? So the Lord's preparing us, not just for what he knows is coming 10 or 20 years from now, but what's coming in the ages beyond even. We don't realize that. He's preparing you for eternity even. Why? Because he knows there's going to be really important things for us to do. David says in verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. So even in Gath, David knew God was for him. Remember this too. Don't forget this, that God is for us. Romans 8:31 says, and if God be for us, who can be against us? You and God are undefeated. You will not be defeated. You and God, and God and anyone. God is undefeated. God will not be defeated. If he is for us, who can be against us? When did God prove that he was for us? Not when you finally came to church. Not when you finally realized, you know, I'm gonna pray every day. Not when you realized you really need to read the Word of God. It wasn't even in those times. It really wasn't. It wasn't in any of those times. It was when you were out there, when you were in Gath, before you knew him, and you were steeped in sin and everything else. You know, it wasn't when you began to walk with him, but when we were in our worst place. This can choke me up because I prayed to get saved when I was 19 years old, and I didn't really mean it. I was trying to get rid of the guy that was sharing with me. But you know what? It stuck with me. Even when I turned around and I went 90 miles in the other direction in college and did everything like, you know, there's no tomorrow. It still stuck with me. It didn't feel right. It didn't feel comfortable. I had no rest in it. You know, I would end up going to church and seeking and trying to find the Lord and everything. He sought me out when I was in Gath. He really did. So I can really relate to what David's doing here. Because it was when we were sinners that Christ died for us, Paul told us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. David figured this out. So remember again that he's called a man after God's own heart. So he knew the heart of the Lord. Verse 10, in God, that's Elohim, will I praise his word. In the Lord, that's Jehovah, will I praise his word. So here's the third time now, including verse 4, I will praise his word. Every once in a while, somebody asks me or somebody tells me, you guys make too much of the Bible, you Calvary guys. You know, anybody ever says, you Calvary guys, I always figure, well, you're not one of us. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's Jesus' disciples. But you guys, you make too much of the Word of God. You're always talking about the Word of God. And I'm like, yeah, so, you know, or I might say, and you're not. You know, I'll tell you what's sad. You ain't, you know, anyway, but That's what David did too. You notice this? That's what David did too. He talked about the Word of God a lot. He did it a lot. It's actually all about the God in the Bible. It's the God of the Bible, but few people actually praise His Word. So I'm trying to make up for them then. But I'll say to them, this is God's story. He's the object of our praise. You want to know Him, you need to read His Word. It's a love letter to us. A love letter written, we could say, in blood. It has a scarlet cord all the way through it. And His name is Jesus Christ. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You know, really, won't You do it again, Lord? Of course He will. Of course He will. David prays, Lord, You've rescued me from death before. So I know You can rescue me again. And I like to think David here, he knows he's not king yet, and God promised that he would be king. So in my mind, I'm thinking, doesn't he flash back on that? God, You promised me I would be king. I'm not king yet. I at least have to live to be king, right? But we get so scared anyway. God promised David, but He's saying, I know You can rescue me from this place right now. We could say the same thing because God has rescued us from eternal death. So I know He'll see us through and He's going to do what's best for us. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So if God spared not His Son to rescue us from eternal death, then we must know He's going to give us whatever we need, whatever our needs are presently. God's not mad at us or down on us either. He's for us. He proved it on the cross of Calvary. So be confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in us will indeed be faithful to complete it. Do we see that too? That He'll be faithful to complete it. Even in the Philistine city of Gath. Look at Psalm 57 now. This gets interesting. This one is to the chief musician. This is the only time this is mentioned here. It's an Altarschrift. It's a miktam or a poem. What it means is it's a name of a song, and it means destroy not. So it's a poem of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. If you remember the story, Psalm 57 deals with the mercy of God again. He's hiding from Saul. And David here, he's camped out in this cave in En Gedi, down near the Dead Sea. What a beautiful place. It's one of my favorite places over there. But when Saul made his way into the same cave, not knowing David was already in there hiding, Saul goes in there, and many believe to take a nap or whatever he did. But David's men are in the cave in the dark around, hiding as Saul comes in. They're, whoa, it's Saul. Shh. They're all hiding. So he doesn't know David's hiding in there with his men. And David's men were ecstatic. Here's your chance. Get him. David, take him out. Kill him, David. You can end this running, this hiding. Here's your opportunity to wipe Saul out. But David didn't do it. Instead, he just cuts a piece of cloth off of Saul's skirt, like the hem. Down on the hem of his robe. So the hem of the garment often spoke of a man's pedigree or a man's position. And in Bible days, these knots were tied to the hems of garments to establish what family you came from, what social status you had, things like that. They were in such a way that they signified your tribe position, all those things. Later, we're told that David's heart smote him for doing this. That he actually felt bad about this. That all he did was cut a piece off Saul's robe. But he felt bad. So later his heart smote him. That you don't touch the Lord's anointed. You know, that's the thing. You don't touch the Lord's anointed. And Saul had been anointed. But David feels bad about it. 1 Samuel 24. Now maybe there's somebody chasing you down. Like Saul. Somebody's chasing you down. Somebody's hunting you down. Somebody's out to get you. They don't like you. Whatever it might be, they're after you. And maybe they're trying to wipe you out. Maybe they're treating you like, you know, unfairly or cruelly. What we need to remember is that maybe this person is anointed by the Lord, so to speak. Anointed in such a way that the Lord's using them to refine you. See, we think of being anointed, the Lord's anointed for kings and priests and pastors and things like that. Maybe, so to speak, this guy bothering you, this guy out to get you, this guy you're running from, hiding from, whatever, the guy at work, the guy next door, he's been anointed in a way, so to speak, as a refining tool the Lord is using. And you're looking at him as an enemy. You're looking at him as a guy you just want to take right out. Maybe that's not the case. So maybe, just maybe, this is a guy anointed. It doesn't matter who they are. Remember that the person is anointed in a way or allowed by the Lord to work his purposes in your life, maybe to bring about an ends, a means and an ends and all that, to make you into the men or the women that he desires us to be, that we might rule with him and reign with him more effectively. And we're not to retaliate. If we retaliate and we throw spears, we're missing the point. That's easy. That's the easy way out, isn't it? To retaliate, to throw a spear back. But we miss what God's doing in our lives. And the Lord knows. The Lord sees these things too. He knows if that guy's in your life as a refining tool to bring you to a certain point. The Lord sees it. He'll remove your Saul in due season. Count on it. Look at that guy as someone who's iron sharpening iron, maybe, whatever. But in the meantime, any given person or situation in your life could be the very instrument that God's using to make you into a better person. I know it's hard to think about that. That guy? Are you kidding me? I know. But he's using that guy to make us into a better person than we would be otherwise. David understood this. Look at verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. This is the same first six words in Psalm 56 as in Psalm 56. The same first six words. And in Psalm 56, though, it was be merciful unto me because I'm in trouble. Here it's, again, it's be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. I think this is a growth thing. Be merciful because I'm scared. Now it's be merciful because I trust you. I trust you now. Something's going on here. He believes it. He believes God. David's in another heap of trouble now, but he trusts God to save him again. He says, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He's the all in all. Is he your all in all? Is he all? Or is he just, you know, he's there. I give him, you know, 2% of my time. He's allowed into 3% of my life. I mean, is he your all in all? He's everything to David. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. So think about that. Meditate on that. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So by clipping Saul's garment, David knew that he had missed God's best. So he asked the Lord to be merciful to him. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How often do you want mercy? But have you ever thought back to where you just wouldn't give it out? I want it, but I won't give it. You know, we can do that. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain it. Matthew 5:7. Actually, David had shown mercy in not lopping off Saul's head. He could have. So he could ask for mercy to be shown to him. Luke 6, Jesus talks about the importance of mercy. In verse 35, he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Give and it shall be given unto you. Did you know that Jesus is not talking about money here? He's not. He's talking about mercy. He really is. Every one of us is in need of mercy. We all drop the ball. We all fall short. God's been merciful to us. But we need mercy from each other too, don't we? Sometimes it seems Christians are so stubborn in giving mercy to another Christian. Well, you should have known better. But to someone in the world, you know, it may be different. We all are in need of mercy. We all fall short. So if we want to receive mercy in our hour of difficulty, be merciful to others. When people were spitting on Jesus and swearing at him, cursing him and everything, Jesus didn't pray, Father, forgive them when they realize what they've done and they repent of it. No, he prayed, Father, forgive them, even now, because they don't understand what they're doing. Luke 23:34. And I always thought, is he just like letting them go, okay, you're all washed clean? No, they still need to repent. They still need to repent. On God's side, there's forgiveness. They still need to repent of their sin, but their ignorance certainly didn't mean that they deserved forgiveness. You know, Billy Graham, it's funny, I was reading this yesterday, and then I watched one of the old Billy Graham crusades on TV, and he spoke on this very verse, and he believes that this means the guys who drove the nails in him and put him on the cross and raised him up, they are in heaven right now. And I thought, well, what I do know, according to the scriptures, is God will forgive them, but they need to repent. From his side, it's extended. The forgiveness is there. You, today, when you sin, if all of our sins are forgiven, people ask me, then why do we need to ask for forgiveness? Because he's not going to hear your prayer if you don't repent. You may be forgiven of all your sin, past, present, future, but you still need to be forgiven of sin that you could talk to and you can pray. So that's how it is. When people are mean-spirited and throwing spears, it's because they don't see the big picture. They don't see the biblical perspective. That's why we need to do what Jesus did. We don't need to be vengeful. We need to be merciful. So don't be throwing spears back at them. We need to pray for them. Verse 4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongues a sharp sword. They're cruel, they're liars, all of it. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Even though he's encamped among wild beasts, so to speak, armed enemies, David's concern wasn't really for his own safety, but it's for that God be exalted. Did you ever do that? I don't care what happens to me, Lord. I don't care what happens today. You be exalted. May my sacrifice be acceptable to you today, and may you get all the glory. Whatever good we do, you get all the glory, Lord. Think of how God is glorified when we extend mercy to other people. You ever have somebody in your life you didn't want to extend mercy to? And one day the Lord said, today's the day. You do it now. Today, I'm going to break you on this, and you're going to go and repent. You ever done that? It's a humbling thing. You think that you're right? We need to do what Jesus did. Not be vengeful. Don't throw spears back and all that. So here he is. He's in the middle of all these people. All he really wants to do is glorify the Lord. And when we do that, think of how he's glorified when we extend mercy to others. Oh, it's so hard sometimes. I can't do this. We're only human. I know. Believe me, I know. In Hebrews 2:16, it says, for verily Jesus took not on him the nature of angels. Listen, Jesus didn't become an angel. He's not the archangel Michael. He's not the brother of Lucifer, like the cults tell us. He's none of those. It says, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came from Abraham's line. You know what that means? He came from some very imperfect people in his line. You ever read of Abraham's line? Whoa. Reads like a soap opera sometimes. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Jesus chose to be like us, human. To me, that's so incredible. Why? Hebrews 2:17 says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In other words, he became like us that he might be a merciful high priest. He didn't just sit up there being God, doing his thing. He came down here and he was one of us that he might understand everything that you're going through. He felt it. He dealt with it. The emotions, the pains, whatever it might be. I know what you're going through because I was just like you. I never sinned, but I understand your struggle. You need my mercy. It says here that they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. So think about that. Trappers would dig pits, then they'd cover them with brush and leaves and things like that to catch their unsuspecting prey. And even though David is Saul's prey, David knew that Saul would be the one who eventually fell into his own pit, his own trap. And he did on Mount Gilboa in 1 Samuel chapter 31 or so. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I will. I like the wills. When I read through the Bible, I always underline the will. Because to me it means he's gonna. God will do it. Shall, even. I underline those because it's like underlining the promises. And, well, David is saying this here. So my heart is fixed. I will sing praise. With his enemies surrounding him, David's able to say, my heart is fixed. And we could say the same thing. How? By fixing our eyes on Jesus right here. Hebrews 12:2. It's so key. Do we really keep our eyes fixed on him? Do we really? Awake up my glory. Awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. And he's talking about worship and praise. These are instruments. David said, I myself will wake early, or literally, I will awaken the dawn. You know, if there's anybody who deserved to sleep in, I believe it was David. He could have slept in. Anybody deserved it, David. But he said, I'll be up before the sun singing God's praises. You ever try that? I'll tell you what, it's going to bless your whole day. Oh man, no. Nobody's awake at that hour. Yeah, they are. The Lord's always awake. Try it. I'll be up singing God's praises. That's what he said. I'll be up before the sun. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Not only am I'm going to sing in front of everybody. I'm going to worship you in front of everybody. I'm going to let everybody know what you mean to me. Do we do that? I think today in America, not so much. When we were up north, not so much at all. So it was a whole different thing. They thought we were freaks. Man, you guys are bold. Must be because you're Americans. Then they found out we're Christians. Then they find out we're from Calvary Chapel. Then they think, boy, you guys are nuts. You talk about Jesus out loud. I'm like, of course. It's not a secret. It's not a secret at all. But being chased by Saul day after day for weeks, David nevertheless said, my heart is fixed, no matter what. When things are dark, people in the world who feel like they're in a cave of despair, they're discouraged, whatever it is, they need a fix, maybe a drug or a drink, whatever it might be. Not David. He said, the only fix that will ultimately see me through this is to praise God. Try it. Haven't we found that out, that it works? Haven't you found this out yet? Worship works. It really does. Over and over again, even when everything's pretty dark and grim, have you found out that when you start praising the Lord and worshiping him, things lighten up, don't they? The atmosphere changes drastically. David discovered the same thing because nothing could shake his determination to praise God. He says, for thy mercy is great under the heavens and thy truth under the clouds. You know, sometimes people say, I know I'm not supposed to be bitter. I'm not supposed to be upset with him or her, but I can't help it. What can I do? What can I do about that? Try this. First, remember God's mercy to you. First thing, he died to forgive you, to extend mercy by paying for your sins and for that person's sins too. If you ever look at them like that, he died for that jerk too. He did. Also, pray for your enemies. Who's the person that really, really bugs you? Can you dare to say, bless that dude, Lord. Lord, guide him. Lord, take care of him. Draw him to you. Work wonders in his life. I know. Take that guy that, I mean, you'd rather hit him. Believe me, I haven't hit anybody in like 35 years, okay? So But I had a guy who accused me, well, you want to hit people, don't you? And no. Listen, but can we pray this? Bless that guy. Bless, guide his steps. Draw him, Lord. Take care of him. Work wonders in his life. Because when you pray that way for our enemies, something happens. They may not change, but you will. They might not change. Nothing might ever happen. But whether they change or not, our feelings and our perspective about them changes because we pour our treasure into them through prayer. You with me? We pour our treasure into them through our prayer. Jesus said in Luke 12:34 that wherever our treasure is, there will our heart be also. You know, I've seen over and over again that when we pray for people who irritate us, we become more interested, I should say, in them, wondering what the Lord's doing in answer to our prayer. You know what? I find that I dislike them less and less and less the more that I pray. And they may not be changing, but I am. We can. The third thing, come to the Lord's table. Come to communion. And I'm not just trying to recruit people to come on Wednesday night. I'm just saying, come to the communion table. And as you do, like the first thing I mentioned, remember there as well that his blood was shed. Remember there that his body was broken, not only for us, but for that very person who bugs you. Come here and lay it down at communion. I believe that's what we do here at communion. I give everybody a chance to pray, and I ask you, leave it here tonight. You walked in here with something, and it's bugging you. You walked in here with a sin that's been bothering you for 15 years. You got a habit. You got a thing. You got something. Lay it down tonight. Maybe it's a person. Lay it down here tonight. That person, Jesus died for them. Come to the communion table for the person who bugs you. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's John 6:53. In John 6:63, Jesus said, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, we come to the communion table and we realize what Jesus did. And that's where he wants you if you're a sinner. You know, some places they say, you can't come to communion if you've got sin on you, man. No, that's where you need to be. And maybe this person, you need to give that up. Come to the table, the Lord's saying. Jesus is passionately in love with the very person who irritates us. He paid completely and fully for their sin, just like he did for yours. How did David ultimately feel about Saul? No, in the end, what did David do over Saul? You know what happened? What did he do when Saul died? Well, this man after God's own heart, 2 Samuel chapter 1, he broke down and he wept. He cried. Not, oh, yay, let's party, he's dead, the wicked witch is dead. You know, and I don't even remember how the song goes. It's a good thing. But that brought glory to God, didn't it? I'm sure his guys were looking at him like, he's weeping. This should be a celebration. No, he's sad over a whole list of things, a whole bunch of different things. That brought glory to God. He's becoming more like the Lord, isn't he? In verse 11, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. So David will thank the Lord among the people, and he will sing psalms among the nations, because God's mercy is as infinite as the heavens, and his truth is as limitless as the clouds. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you for this awesome portion of scripture that we've been through today. We see the change in David, how you extended mercy to him. Lord, it changed him. He became a man after your own heart. He extended mercy to others. I pray, Lord, we're like that. If there's someone in our lives, Lord, we need to let go of and forgive and extend mercy to, Lord, I pray, reveal that to us. Lord, sometimes we hold on to that. It's like putting them in a cage right in front of us. But, Lord, we're just as captive because we have to stand guard right next to the cage. Let us go, Lord. Help us to let go and extend mercy. How do we expect to get it if we can't give it? Lord, thank you for what it cost you, that you spared no cost because you love us. Thank you for your incredible mercy. Thank you that it's available to us right now, all the time, every day. Lord, may we come to you often when we mess up. I pray, Father, that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. You'd bless us today, Lord, and we'd go out and tell other people about the awesome mercy of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.